Today's scripture reading is taken from Genesis chapter 21 and Luke chapter 6. Let us listen for the word of God. The Lord dealt with Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son, whom Sarah bore him. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now Sarah said, God has brought laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have ever have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. In Luke chapter 6, it reads, he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
When Jane and I moved to the country after I retire in a few months, I will not much miss the sermons, but I sure will miss the music. Would the choir stand up again? Let's express our appreciation for how they minister to us all year long with the ministry of music. Our choir, Stanley Thurston, our director. You will not find a more talented or a more spiritual choir anywhere. I also want to say a word of thanks this morning to our staff. Our staff works so hard every day, but especially during this season. The other thing that I'll miss is not having a talented staff to catch my mistakes and to do things that I don't do. So I want to ask all of our staff to stand who are in the room. And we want to thank our staff, those up front that you see week after week, but also Phil, who's standing up in the balcony with his camera, Thomas, who's right here, Al Hammer. Please also say thanks when you see them to our staff who work during the week in the office. Thank you, guys and gals. You're great. I also want to mention that I'm very excited that we're having a series of special preachers this it started in January, it'll end before July, and they are daughters and sons of Foundry, people who went into ministry and service from this congregation. And next Sunday, Rob Tell Paley will be joining us. Rob Tell was in the youth choir 12 years ago when I came here. She was a young person here at Foundry Church. After she graduated from Howard University, she returned to her family's country of origin, which is Liberia. She became a special assistant to Ellen Johnson Sirleaf, the president of Liberia, the first woman president of Liberia and any country in Africa. She worked very closely with President Sirleaf for a number of years. She's now one of the outstanding young adults in the world diplomacy area. And she writes columns and does radio broadcasts that are listened to throughout Africa. She has become a well-known voice in Africa. And we convinced her to come home for a Sunday. And she's going to talk some about her experience growing up here at Foundry and what the values and faith she learned here has meant to her in her life, and going to encourage us and challenge us to keep going. I'd like to ask you to take a moment to be aware of the people around you, those in the pews next to you and sitting in front and in back of you, and let's have a moment of prayer together. You may be sitting next to someone that you live with every day. You may be sitting in front of or next to or in back of a stranger. Be aware of the person sitting around you, and as the Spirit moves you in this moment of silence, pray for each one of them. You may be sitting near someone for whom no one has prayed this week. And I don't know how it works, but I know that prayer is a very powerful thing in the lives of those who are prayed for, in the lives of those who pray. I want it to become a habit that every time we come in this space, we pray for the people around us. And if you prayed for someone you don't know, please shake their hand and greet them following worship. Amen. In my family growing up, stories and jokes were an essential part of everyday life. We were all expected to contribute. I can remember the first joke I learned to tell. I was 4 years old, or maybe five, I suppose, and I told everyone who would listen this joke. Ready? How do you turn a pumpkin into squash? And your response is, your line is, I don't know. How do you turn a pumpkin into squash?
I don't know. How do you turn a pumpkin into squash?
You throw the pumpkin up in the air and it comes down squash. It even required some timing. But as is often the case with jokes, the next joke I remember learning, maybe when I was in first grade, was a little earthier. There was a little girl from France who was visiting the neighborhood. The boy next door was playing with his little red wagon. He asked the little French girl if she'd like a ride in his wagon. She said, "Wee wee." The little boy immediately headed for home and shouted over his shoulder, "Not in my wagon, you don't." A few years ago, Jane and I had the opportunity to visit Paris. It was really wonderful. We went just in the first weeks of Lent. We got ashes on Ash Wednesday at Notre Dame Cathedral. We ate on Valentine's Day at a restaurant that had a menu that said in the front of the menu, if you don't have 2 hours, at least 2 hours to eat here, please go to another restaurant. We went to the Louvre. We went and saw the place where Blaise Pascal was buried. It was just amazing. It's an amazing visit to Paris. And all the time that we were having this wonderful experience, the words that kept running through my head were, "Not in my wagon, you don't." We've been talking all this Lenten season about aspects of our daily lives that are sacramental. They are like sacraments. They are means of grace. They are signs of God's grace. And they are the way grace is released into our lives. Ordinary things. Breathing. Breathing is sacramental. to take a deep breath, God's grace is released into our bodies. Sleeping. What is a better vehicle of grace than a good night's sleep? Washing, crying, eating, exercising, moving, all of these are ways that the grace of God is released into our lives on a daily basis. And they can become part of our spiritual life if we intentionally are aware of them and give God thanks for them. Every breath we take can be a prayer. Every night when we go to bed, the hours we spend asleep can be a prayer. Every day in the morning, we can begin our day in the shower as a prayer of praise and thanksgiving for the gift of life and all that sustains us. Every time we eat and drink with a friend, it can be an act of worship. Today at Easter, I want to focus on something that I hope we do every day, that I believe is sacramental and an act of grace. I'd like us to focus on laughing. Laughing can be a vehicle of grace, a way that God releases grace into our lives. Laughing is actually physically good for us. The act of laughing, researchers at the University of Maryland Medical Center have discovered, the act of laughing causes the inner linings of our blood vessels to dilate, increasing our blood flow. When we laugh, more blood flows through our bodies, thus we have more energy and thus more life. We are literally more alive when we laugh. Laughing causes a reduction in stress hormones in our bodies. We can literally laugh our worries away. Laughter also boosts the number of antibody-producing cells and enhances the effectiveness of T cells, leading to a stronger immune system. As the book of Proverbs says, laughter really is the best medicine. But perhaps the greatest and most important quality of laughing is that it creates community. Laughing is contagious. Laughing brings us together. Robert Provine, a neuroscientist at the University of Maryland, studied laughing for 10 years to write his book, Laughter, a Scientific Investigation. Provine and his students observed 1,200 people laughing spontaneously in their natural environments, from shopping malls to city sidewalks. After his 10 years of study, Provine came to the conclusion that the primary purpose of laughter is to create and build and sustain community between people. These are his words, this neuroscientist. He says that laughing is a form of speaking in tongues. It's not that we are moved, he says, when we laugh by religious fervor, but we are moved by an unconscious response to the clues of the people around us that create community. Provine and his students actually discovered that often what people said that caused others to laugh was not in and of itself all that funny. Laughter, they discovered, is a natural response to being with others you like and whom you feel care about you and with whom you feel safe. One evolutionary scientist, I find this fascinating, he believes that the roots of laughter among human beings is actually in the practice of animals of grooming each other. So when apes groom each other, they comb through each other's hair looking for bugs. And when they find a bug, they eat it. And the ape who's had the bug removed from his or her hair is happy. One less bug to bug them. And the ape who found the bug and ate it is happy because it's a tidbit. And so an evolutionary scientist by the name of Robin Dunbar says that when we laugh with each other, we are actually removing the emotional bugs from one another and eating them so that we both will feel better. Laughter creates and builds and sustains relationships, community. And nothing is more important to our health and well-being than relationships are. I've quoted before Harvard University's Alameda County study. Harvard researchers tracked the lives of 7,000 people over 9 years. They found this amazing discovery. They found that people who had bad health habits, habits we don't think are so good for us, like smoking, poor diets, obesity, or alcohol use, they found that people who had not so good health habits, but who had strong social ties with other people, lived significantly longer than people who had great health habits but were isolated. In other words, as John Ortberg puts it, it is better to eat Twinkies with good friends than to eat broccoli alone. I think Jesus was funny. I think Jesus' humor has gotten lost in translation, but I think Jesus was very funny. The Quaker writer Elton Trueblood, who wrote the book The Humor of Jesus, said it first occurred to him that some of the things Jesus said might have been funny when his 4-year-old son heard the gospel story of seeing the speck of dust in your neighbor's eye and ignoring the log in your own eye, and his 4-year-old son started laughing uproariously. Had we heard it in context, that's a very funny image. Other things that Jesus said were funny. The idea that someone would have lit a lamp and put it under a bushel basket is funny. The idea that someone would have actually built a house on sand is funny. Some of the things that Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees were cuttingly funny. And Jesus seemed to enjoy funny comebacks. He seemed to enjoy when people were funny back to him. When Nathanael is introduced to Jesus of Nazareth, Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He made a joke, like when we make jokes about West Virginia or Alabama. It was a joke. And Jesus responds by saying, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. This is a good guy. I like him." When a Syrophoenician Gentile woman bothers a tired Jesus and asks him to heal her daughter, and Jesus said, "I've been sent to the Israelites. Why would I throw the bread meant for the Israelites to the dogs?" And the Gentile woman said, "Yes, but even dogs get to lick up the crumbs under the table." It's a funny comeback. And Jesus likes it and says to the woman, "Your daughter is healed." One of our recent presidents, George Bush, apparently was famous for the nicknames that he gave to people on his staff. The nicknames that Jesus gave to people on his staff, that he gave to his disciples, were funny. There was the disciple Simon, who was impulsive and flighty and unfocused. And so Jesus gives him the nickname Peter, which means rock. It's a funny nickname for Simon. There's a Jesuit priest by the name of James Martin who's written a book entitled Between Heaven and Mirth, Why Joy, Humor, and Laughter Are at the Heart of the Spiritual Life. And he discovers jokes and humor throughout the Bible. If you want to find laughter in the Bible, look at the story of Abraham and Sarah. In Old Testament times, the worst possible thing for a woman was to be unable to bear a child. She was labeled as barren. Sarah was labeled as barren. It was a great disappointment and even a shame throughout her life. And then when Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is 90, an angel comes and tells them that they are going to have a baby at 100 years old and at 90 years old, and Sarah laughs. And then Abraham laughs. One of my favorite verses in this story is Genesis 18:12. After Sarah has been told she's going to have a baby with her 100-year-old husband, Genesis 18:12 says, Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure? Those little pills I've heard about had not been invented yet. But a baby is born to Sarah and Abraham, and they name him Isaac, which in the Hebrew language means laughter. They name their son Laughter. What a wonderful name for a child, Laughter. One of God's first jokes was that three major religions of the world would be born to a supposedly barren 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man. One of God's first jokes, but not God's last. Easter is God's greatest joke. We crucify God's own child, and then God takes our violence and our hatred and our selfishness and makes it the very way by which we are saved and made whole. God takes our very, very worst that we can do and makes it the best. Oh, Jesus says, blessed are you now who weep, for you will laugh. Blessed are you who weep, for you will laugh. I know that there is a lot of pain and suffering in the world. We all know that. We just sat through Good Friday and watched the execution of an innocent person. Innocent people are crucified in our world every moment of every day. Alan Zabel was here before 7 a.m. this morning to power wash our church steps. Because homeless people sleep on those steps every night and they urinate on them. And so we have to power wash them for Easter. When I started in ministry in 1968, there were not homeless people in America sleeping on church steps. One of my greatest disappointments in ministry is that when I began ministry, you went to other countries and you saw people sleeping on the streets. But when I began ministry, you did not see that in America. And I can remember as a pastor when it began. I can remember when I first started seeing people sleeping in parks and on steam vents. I can remember it. And I am very upset that I am about to retire and there are still homeless persons who have no place to sleep at night better than our cement steps. I thought we would fix that by now. Unless things change, one out of three African-American boy babies born this Easter in America will spend time in prison during their lifetime. One out of every six Hispanic boy babies born today, unless things change, will spend time in prison in their lifetime. My friend, whose 19-year-old daughter died 3 weeks ago from a drug overdose, has discovered that she had been trafficked to get money to feed her addiction. GLBTQ teenagers still commit suicide, sometimes as a result of what they've learned in church. I am not saying that we should be giddy and flippant in the face of the evil that surrounds us. I am saying that if we follow Jesus in the midst of the evil and injustice around us, Jesus will give us laughter as a taste of the heaven that God is preparing through him for us. I served a church once where sometimes when the Spirit came, people would be moved to get up in the middle of the service and give their testimonies. We had one member whose testimony was always the same. Actually, we had more than one. But we had one member whose testimony was always the same and it always ended this way. Her testimony ended, "Don't let the devil steal your joy." It was a woman who had seen some hard times in her life. She had shed her tears, share of tears and more, but her testimony always ended by her saying, "Don't let the devil steal your joy." Easter is God's great punchline. It is the promise that all of the suffering of the world will be made right, that all of the evil will be swallowed up in victory, that those who weep will laugh. Psalm 126 says, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy." Psalm 30 says, "Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning." There is nothing the devil, however you understand the devil, there is nothing the devil would like more than for the Church of Jesus Christ to be full of despair and defeat and anger. Who wants to follow a despairing, bitter, angry people? We fight our battles in the world on behalf of the kingdom of God with joy and celebration and laughter because we believe, because of Easter, that the victory is assured. The victory will come. Evil and oppression will not last forever. So whenever we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are tempted to despair, whenever we are tempted to slip into crankiness and negativity, whenever we are tempted to give way to a spirit of defeat and resignation, whenever we're tempted to become bitter, I believe that Jesus rises from the tomb and says to we, his church, "Not in my wagon, you don't.